live right there for a while. That's what I just had. Just right then.
Amen.
So, blessed. We're going to be in Acts tonight, so if you'll turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 9, stand with me, we'll read our text, Acts chapter 9. I want to begin reading in verse 31. Just because I love that verse. Our text is verse 36 to the end of the chapter, but we'll begin in verse 31. Acts chapter 9. The Bible says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." There's just so much packed into that verse. And God's blessings on the church, just flow out of the Spirit that was in the church. And by the way, that right there is a definition of what church ought to be. It's all right there. Edification, fear of the Lord, comfort in the Holy Ghost, multiplied when the church is on the right path. Just praise God. It's all right there. Verse 32, "And it came to pass as Peter," so now we're transitioning from the ministry or the beginning of the ministry of Saul, and now we're speaking about Peter. So there'll be a stint of time we'll be talking about him. Verse 32, it says, "It came to pass as Peter passed throughout all quarters, he came down also to the saints which dwelt at Lydda. And there he found a certain man named Aeneas, which had kept his bed 8 years and was sick of the palsy." Why does it say he had kept his bed 8 years? Because it's meant to say there wasn't any hope.
Right.
It was meant to say there was no medical help for him, and his condition was what it was, and there was no hope for healing up until that moment. That's what the idea would have been. Verse 34, however, "Peter said unto him, Aeneas, Jesus Christ maketh thee whole. Arise and make thy bed. And he arose immediately. And all that dwelt at Lydda and Saron saw him and turned to the Lord." So we saw that when man loses hope, God's still working, isn't he?
Amen.
Yeah. That's a message. I didn't even preach about that. That's a message right there, Brother Chris. When man loses hope, God's still working. Now verse 36. This is our text. "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died. Whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. And forasmuch as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, the disciples had heard that Peter was there. They sent unto him two men, and desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him into the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth." What's that mean? He said, "Listen, ladies, you're going to have to get out of here. I can't even think because you're weeping and it's loud." And anyway, I don't know if that's exactly it, but he put them out. Let's see. That's verse 40. "And kneeling down and prayed and turning him to the body said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up. And when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive." Amazing. And she was passed away. She was gone. And then Peter shows up, and almost we could hear him, "In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ," right? Not in his own authority, but in the work of God, the Spirit of God working in this situation. She's alive again. And verse 42, "As you would expect, it was known throughout all Joppa. And many believed in the Lord. It came to pass, and he tarried many days," that is Peter, "tarried many days in Joppa with one Simon the Tanner." Really, that verse 43 is a transitional verse that'll take us into the work of God in the heart of Cornelius, opening the door to the Gentiles, which we'll talk about next time. But tonight we're going to be talking about Tabitha, Dorcas, and what God did in her to raise her from the dead, and how God used the faith of the believers there who didn't bury her when they normally would have. And God revived her. So that's what we're going to talk about tonight. Sometimes God doesn't want us to bury something, because he has plans to revive it. So let's talk about that. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on the message. We need to hear from you. So we pray for your grace. Guide us in your path. Give us faith where we lack faith. Give us strength where we're weak. Lord, speak to us where perhaps we have need to be touched by you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. When Miss Melissa and I first met each other, I had a great interest in her, and she, I think, in a way, had a great interest in me. I don't know if I'd say great, but she had an interest, and I think I was much more interested in her than she was in me in the early days. I remembered meeting her at choir and being very interested, and we had great fellowship in the choir class. She sat in the tenor section, and there was a young man that sat in between us, and so we had a great time talking to each other in that setting. Then I remember at a choir practice one time, it was my birthday as a matter of fact, I had some cupcakes in my car that my mom had made, and each cupcake had a letter of happy birthday, so it was, you know, you could spell it out, happy birthday, and I'd eaten a few of them, so it was, you know, it was kind of not all there. But I remember after choir class, or choir session that night, asking Melissa, Miss Melissa, hopeful Miss Melissa in that time, if she would like to have a cupcake. It was my birthday and my mom made me some cupcakes. And so I offered her a cupcake that was in the dash of my car. And so I pulled him out of the dash and, you know, I don't know, not too romantic, I don't think, but I don't even know if you ate one, but anyway. I remember a few months later, I got her a pink bear, which, by the way, she still has, and a flower, and then I hid it behind this bench, and we were chatting, and I was debating the whole time, should I give it to her? Is it too weird to give her a bear and a flower, you know? And I went ahead and gave it to her, and it was, again, I had it stashed behind a bench over on the side, and I gave that to her, and I remember it would have been a few months later that we both recognized that it was, we weren't quite ready yet to move forward with a relationship in that way. And so there needed to be a pause, a waiting. And my heart was broken. I thought, well, it's over now. Now I'm never going to get married. You know, I'm like 19 years old, freshman in college. Never going to get married. It's never going to work out. It's never going to happen, you know. And I remember just feeling like that just giving up on that and that it wasn't going to work out. And I was thinking about that in relationship to this tonight and how often it's true that as believers we so often give up. We give up too soon. We give up before we should give up. We throw in the towel when God still has a work that he's doing. And how many times I've seen people, young people and older people along the way who God has great work that he can do in them and through them, and he wants to do that, but something happens and it causes them to become down and to become discouraged, and they feel as though it's not going to work out, and why keep trying and why keep going, and so they give up, and they give up too soon. They give up before God is done with them. And you fast forward and you see Peter working and moving in the ministry, loving people, having a love for people that came from Jesus, by the way. We love people because he loved us. And we have a love of the brethren because the commandments are written in our soul. And that commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so we have a love in us for each other, for people, because of the love that he puts in us. And Peter is moving in the ministry in Acts chapter 9 here. He's on a circuit preaching in Lydda because he wants to encourage the saints who'd been discouraged, who'd been under great persecution, and they've been fighting that spiritual battle that sometimes we feel and we face, as we talked about in Sunday school this morning. And Peter's moving with God in a love for the people, and he wants to encourage. He gets to Lydda, and he sees that there's one Aeneas who's sick of the palsy, but he also sees how God can work through that situation. And Aeneas is healed, and God works through that, and God gets the glory. And then we fast forward, or we see another dynamic that's taking place at the same time in a parallel city of Joppa, which is just 12 miles from Lydda. And in that city, there's a lady that the church is familiar with and loving of, and her name is Tabitha. Tabitha being translated or interpreted as Dorcas, meaning there's two languages that are being used here to describe her name. Why is that significant? Well, it's significant because both of her names in two languages are being used here. What's interesting about that is both the name Tabitha and the name Dorcas both mean the same thing, and the word that they come from is the word gazelle, the animal, a gazelle. And when you study a gazelle, one of its chief characteristics or attributes is its speed in running. Now, if we had a race tonight, raise your hand if you think you'd win that race. Let's see that hand. Come on. There it is, back row, over here. Grant in the back. Does that thing have hyperspeed on it? All right, Miss Jackie. I put my money on her. So we have, why did I bring that up? Miss Jackie threw me off there. So we have God working through Peter, and there's a gazelle. That's what it was. Man, where was I going with this? A gazelle is a fast animal, and the nature of a gazelle and one of its chief characteristics is its speed and that it's able to get away from predators because it can run up to 60 miles per hour, and it can maintain a speed of 40 miles per hour. And this is a fast animal. Why do we describe Tabitha with the name gazelle, and why do we emphasize it? Because that characteristic shows in her ministry in the church. That is, the people in the church, they say Tabitha, and they see her as a Tabitha in the ministry. As a matter of fact, it says it in the verses that she was well known for her good works and the blessing that she was. So when she would have came to church, she would have had maybe a satchel bag or something that she'd been working on, a gift to give to God's people. God used her and her smile. Can't you see her? God used her in her spirit. It was that sweet lady when you come to church and you're like, you know, it's been a rough day. I need to get around. And you say her name. And you all know who it is. Because you can't wait to get around her and you can't wait to visit with her and see her and talk to her. Why? Because she uplifts you. She encourages you and you're strengthened through her. That's Tabitha. And she's being used of God greatly in the ministry here. And it shows, first in her name, it says a woman full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. But then it says it came to pass in those days that she was sick and she died. And when she died, there was a kind of anguish that fell over the church because a loved one had went to be with the Lord. And she had passed away. Now we see that they washed her body. Look at verse 37. You need to see this. Verse 37. It came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in an upper chamber. So we said this when we were reading this text, but it needs to be emphasized now, that she was a sweet lady in the church, and God was using her ministry. And when she passed away, the church was in anguish of soul because they would miss her. But listen to this. The Bible says that they washed her body, and they laid her body in an upper chamber. That was very unusual in Bible times. You see, in Bible times, they didn't embalm the bodies like they do today. It wouldn't have been the custom. What they would have done, and we see this in Acts chapter 5, they would have immediately have wrapped the body, and then even that night, or soon within a certain time period, the body would have been buried. And so that the body here being cleaned and put in an upper room and not buried and not prepared for burial, that says a couple of things. Number one, it says that the people of the church were not ready to let her go. Number one. And number two, it also means that they believed that God had something more that he was going to do in this case. In other words, they weren't ready to bury her because they weren't ready to let her go, but they also weren't ready to bury her because they felt as though God might have something more to do with her. So they took her and put her in a room, an upper room. And so there she is. Now, they would have known about Peter, who was in a town just 12 miles away. Remember, word would have been reported about what God did in Lydda with the man that was with paralysis, Aeneas. And so word was spread, and people in Joppa would have learned that Peter was there. And so they then sent messengers back to Lydda, those 12 miles, so that they might give message or report to Peter, so that he might decide to come and be with them in Joppa. I was hearing a preacher talk about this particular topic, and he spoke of Peter in this case, that Peter didn't have to come to Joppa. It wasn't something like it was on his resume or it was some kind of a contract that he needed to fulfill, so that if he was requested, he had to go to a place or any place. And so message is brought from these two individuals to Joppa, so that Peter would, or rather to Lydda where Peter was, so that he would decide whether he would come and try to help in the case with the lady Tabitha. Look what it says in our text. Verse 39. Then Peter arose and went with them. And so that was Peter's heart, that he was going to come. When he got there, he went to the upper room, and listen, there was the body there, and it wouldn't have been a kind of situation where we think, wow, you know, this is something where this happens quite often. Although Peter would have seen Lazarus raised from the dead, I mean, you know, it has to be where you wonder, you know, how is this going to work out? I mean, there's a lady here, she's passed away, her body is here, and the church has invited me to come, and now I wonder, what are we going to do from here? The Bible says that he had the ladies, the widows that were there, they were weeping, they were showing the blessings that Tabitha had been to them, and he told them to leave. He kneeled down and he began to pray. He turned his face toward Tabitha, and as he's praying, she's revived. Now that's where the story hits its climax. Where the church thought that Tabitha had died, and decide in that she had died, that they wouldn't bury her, hopeful that she would be revived, Peter shows up and prays and seeks the Lord, and then she's revived. It's amazing to me. I think the picture is pretty clear for you and I tonight, that there are times when we experience something that is hurtful or discouraging or disheartening in our life, and it causes us to want to just bury it and just move on, to give up on it, to quit it. It's a heartache to us, and we don't want to battle with it anymore. We don't want to fuss with it anymore. We don't want to continue to deal with this, whatever it is that to us feels like a lost cause, and something that's dead, and something that doesn't have hope. And we want to just give up on it and just throw in the towel and bury it and move past it and move on and cover it up and just forget about it. That's what we at times want to do. But I want to encourage us tonight that sometimes we want to move on when God doesn't want us to move on. We want to throw in the towel and quit when God's not ready for us to do that. He has a plan that he wants to work out in what we're discouraged about. And so when we want to stop trying, God wants us to keep going. There was a man in Washington. Melissa and I were privileged to go there for an anniversary trip. And when we were there, we got reacquainted. He and I went to school together. He's a pastor, had a church there, and just, you know, we're friends. And we got reacquainted, and he allowed us to stay in their home. And it was a blessing, too, because he knew about Washington. He knew about Washington, D.C., that is. He lived in Maryland. He knew about all this area, and we'd never been there. So we stayed in his home for that night that we were there. He took us to Washington, D.C., and he took us to a few sites. He took us to a great pizza place that was, well-known. It was sort of a small thing, but it was well-known in the sense that it was a popular and just really great pizza place. He took us all around to see the sights, and we had a great time. And all the time I'm thinking, when we're together, Melissa and I are having a great time, but while we're with the pastor, something seemed a little off to me, because it seemed as though every time we were discussing ministry, his heart was saddened by what the ministry had done to him. And I could sense that there was a level of discouragement there. And I wanted to be an encouragement. I wanted to be a strengthening vessel, you know, for him, to encourage him along. But I could see that. And it hurt my heart to see that he was down as though he was. And I remember distinctly having that sad feeling about my friend. Honestly, it reminded me of when I was in college and there were young people who'd surrendered to be in the ministry and then didn't even make it through college, or maybe got out of Bible college and didn't last in the ministry, or maybe were in the ministry for a time and then got discouraged in the ministry and then stopped serving in the ministry. And I found out a few years later after that time that he'd left the church there. And in addition to that, he'd left his wife. And he had several children. Left his family, left the ministry because of an anguish in his soul, because of a discouragement that he might have felt. I say that because we can get that way. I mean, you and I can get that way. Along the way, we're trying to be what God wants us to be, perhaps. And God speaks to us, and then we want to surrender to Him. And we want to serve Him and be obedient to Him. We want Him to work through us. And so there's a kind of surrender there. And then along the way, there's things that happen in life that disturb us, take away that peaceful feeling that we have. We question things. Why did this happen? Why did that happen? Why are we in this challenge here? Why is this so difficult? Why does it need to be this way? And those feelings go on in our mind. And the devil uses those things to work in us, to bring a discouraging feeling about whatever it is in the ministry that we're doing. And we start having thoughts, well, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. We have feelings like, I'm not sure I want to continue with this anymore. And we want to, in those seasons, perhaps, we want to quit. We want to stop. Maybe I can say it this way. We want to go ahead and bury it. We want to go ahead and step aside. And I see it. I see it happen in families. I see it, by the way, as a potential in my own life. And we ought to all see it as a potential in all of our lives, that we would be committed to the Lord, and then the devil would want to bring, or circumstances would work on us, and the devil would want to use those things to discourage our soul, so we wouldn't want to continue on for him. When I see it in lives, I minister. This is what I do. And so I want to encourage people to continue on. And this is my message. And I say, continue. I say to our church family, I say, don't quit. Right. Keep pressing on. Amen. But pastor, it's hard. But I say, keep going. Yes. Keep being faithful. Yeah, but I'm hurting. And that hurt that we feel, and it works on us, and it stirs in us. Amen. And then what ends up happening is we allow those hurts to be relevant in our soul, and right there, easily accessed in our mind, and we think about it, and it starts to kind of compile because more hurts come, and we become more sensitive to other hurts, and it starts to pile up so that we don't want to experience thinking about slowing down in the ministry and doing a little bit less. Why? Because of the hurts that we feel. You know, maybe the answer is that we do a little bit less. But you know what you'll find? where you would be here all the time. Now you're not here all the time when you we allow these things to oppress us and push us down and cause us to want to quit. The church, when Tabitha they would bury it and move on, but they didn't do that. Why? Because God wanted to revive what perhaps the devil would have wanted them to bury. It might be tonight that you've decided to step aside or quit, or maybe you're on the verge of stepping aside or quitting or not pressing on, or instead of doing more, doing a little bit less. And the discouragement or the anguish of soul or the hurt is there, whatever underlies this and sort of motivates. We have that feeling where the devil or that temptation is there, and the devil seeks to use that temptation to cause us to want to stop when God wants us to continue. He wants to revive what the devil wants us to bury. Sometimes we have a relapse in our sins. When Melissa and I were younger, we took a counseling class and we had to come off of sugar for 2 weeks. And that was miserable. I mean, we couldn't have anything with sugar in it. I'm not just talking about like cupcakes. We couldn't have bread. We couldn't have potatoes. Anything that would become sugar, easily become sugar or had sugar in it, we couldn't have it. So, I mean, we were eating meat and cheese and coffee. What else was it?
Pickles.
And pickles, lots of pickles. We did that for 2 weeks. I thought, Lord, just take me home. Just take me home. You know? I think I'm going to quit this class. And we came to the last day of that class. I mean, this is it. We go to class and the 2 week sugar hiatus is over. And by the way, the professor wanted us to know what it was like to come, you know, to be an addict and come off of some sort of a drug. That was what he wanted us to feel, so we would be able to relate. I'm like, I don't need to relate to people who are coming off of drugs. But anyway, so that was the point of that. We made plans. She made a double chocolate cake, and it had chocolate icing on it. And she made that thing, and it's sitting there, and we're going to eat this cake as soon as we get home from class. So we prearranged that relapse into sugar. And I'm telling you, we got home and I was so excited and I took like 3 bites of that cake and I felt like I went straight into a coma. It was sugar overload, like to the extreme. I think she put chocolate chips in it too. I mean, it was relapse and it was, you know, it just almost killed us, I think. The reason I say that is because we can be that way in our sins. And what I mean to say by this is God has worked in us and we want to do right. So we come to the altar and we get things right with the Lord as we should because he's stirring in us. And then along the way, there's temptation and we want to go back to our sins. And God has worked in us and we've surrendered to him the things that he's worked in us about. But then we get out there in life and we want to forget about what God's done. We want to bury that.
Right.
We want to forget about it. God, I know you worked on me about this and I know I surrendered this to you, but you know, I'm not sure I really want to continue with this. And we want to bury what God has done, but I want to tell you tonight, God wants to revive what he's done in our life. So when we want to bury it, God wants to revive it. We want to relapse in our sin. God wants to revive us out of our sins.
Amen.
And that's where we are tonight. So at times, we want to bury what God wants to revive. I didn't know if Melissa and I would be able to be together. I do recall, though, when she came back to school 2 years later after we had decided to, you know, that it, we just weren't ready. She came back to school just about 2 years later, and I saw her on campus. And when I saw her that time, and we had, you know, just a couple of minute talk. I mean, it wasn't even that long, just a couple of seconds, really. Just passing each other, and we said hi, and it was just a greeting. And you know, just in that greeting, all by itself, I knew that we would be married. I remembered walking up, and I've said this before, but I like rehearsing it in my mind. I walked up to the class where I was about to go to my class and looked out the window on the third floor and remembered, or right where her and I had just seen each other, and I said this in my heart. I said, I'm going to marry her. And God did that. That's what God wants to do in our life, in that when we feel that something isn't working, or we want to bury something and we want to quit and we want to stop, let's not so quickly quit. Let's not so quickly throw in the towel, but let's let God revive in us. Let's let Him do that in us. Turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy and we'll finish right here. I just want to read this verse and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Look at verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Do you see that there? Be strong. Look at verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Tonight, let me encourage you to endure hardness. Let me encourage you to not bury what God wants to revive. Let me encourage you not to give up so easy. Let God stir you tonight. Bow your heads. Father, we love you tonight. We're grateful for how you work in us. And Lord, we think about Tabitha and her testimony, how you'd used her to be an encouragement to those in the ministry. And then, Lord, those that were in the church there when it would have been typical for them to bury the body, but they didn't do that. They kept her in the upper room. And now we see, Lord, because you had purposed to revive Tabitha. And so it might be tonight what you desire to do in our lives is to revive what we have decided to bury or to be tempted to bury. God, would you revive us tonight? Revive us in the areas where we need revival. We'll give you glory for what you do. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.